pillar of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him.
Yeah, you can read 16.
Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden.
Thank you. Okay. Adam knew his wife. He knew her in the biblical sense. I'm not trying to crack a joke, at least not yet, but we say new, and that's contrasted with some of the other versions. The NIV says slept with or lay with his wife in the living, do we call it a translation? The reason to contrast that is to say that these words are there for a meaning. They have a fuller idea. The idea to know your wife, as we see here, is that this is a fuller understanding, a fuller knowledge, not just the sexual component, but there's a joining together there that is physical, emotional, even spiritual, as the book of Proverbs instructs us on. So then Eve gets pregnant, and she declares, "I have begotten a man by the Lord." His name means possession. Begotten or to get. And, so there's, you know, aspects of that that is, akin to buying, but she has, obtained an offspring from the Lord. And, the actual, part of it with the help of the Lord, that's what the ESV says. I think the New King James says by the Lord, or the King James. And that word there, or the way that that's translated, is helpful. It can even be begotten a man, the Lord. That's the way that the phrase ends up coming across, or, you know, as you translate it literally. The importance of saying that is that there's some acknowledgement here from Eve that this offspring was from the Lord. Is this a statement? So we go back and we remember that this is Moses talking to his audience, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. We also know that he's trying to instruct them about some of what's going on in Eve's mind. And there is an obvious connection, although not a declared connection, back to Genesis 3:15. But we read that into this, and we say that there's some component of that. Does Eve believe that Cain is the offspring that is going to, that through whom that the Savior is going to come? Or does she believe that even Cain is going to be this salvation in a general sense? We don't know. The scriptures don't say that. We can see that there is an obvious connection here, or a reference point back to the Lord. Abel, on the other hand, so the Cain is the first son, right? We have another one of the beginnings. We have now offspring. We have the promise of offspring. In spite of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, God has still been has blessed them with offspring. He has spoken that. He has said that it's going to happen, that they're going to have offspring. They have to have offspring in order for the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. So there's this reference point back to that, and yet there's also this acknowledgement. Abel, that means vapor or breath or nothingness. It means, it can be, a synonym would be vanity. And so there's also, in the context of some sort of reference to God, there's also this reference to, I see now the effects of sin, I see the travail. The fact that women have more than one offspring is a testimony to the fact that our memories are fallen, and we all forget, especially the women, they forget the pain of childbirth. That is a joke. You guys can go ahead and laugh at that one. But what is the context here of what's going on in as we go into Genesis 4? The context is one of worship. So we're going to say that straight out. When we talk about sacrifice, we're talking about the sacrificial system. The Israelites are asking, one of the questions that they're asking is, where did this all come from? How can we have a sacrificial system? As we look into, and we'll cover more of this in just a minute, but there's a reference back to sacrifice. Sacrifice has many purposes. The sacrifice can be a thank offering, and we can go with that. There's a deeper level, though, that there's more about this sacrifice, and we'll talk about that as we're going along. The brothers knew about the sacrificial system. Either they learned this from the Lord, or they learned it from Adam, or or a combination thereof. The one reference point that we have is, as we look back, we notice that the skins were given to Adam and Eve. There was some sort of bloodying, death that was involved in order to give Adam and Eve those skins. And so then there's, as they're wearing the skin, there's some sort of reminder or reference point back to, what is required as a result of sin. Where did they offer? It is possible. The commentators. It's possible that they go back to where they found God at the edge of Eden. They're not allowed to go back into Eden, but it is possible that they go back towards Eden, and there's some indication that there's reference to, I wouldn't be able to develop this thought, but the Mount of God being Eden itself. So, but that thought is one of the possibilities here, and so they know where to sacrifice, and they know how to sacrifice. There's even instruction that they're to bring the firstborn, and so we keep that in the back of our minds as we go forward. So then the question of why is Cain's offering not accepted, I'm going to give you a few of the theories that, first off, Abel brought in the firstborn, and he was instructed to bring in the firstborn. Cain didn't abide by that because he was working the ground, and he's bringing the toil that he has, and but he's not giving the best. In other words, he's not trading for, you know, some of his produce to give to Abel, or even just asking Abel for, can I have one of your sheep to be able to offer? That's one contention. There's also the contention that the fruit of the ground was cursed, and therefore the result of the fruit of the ground would also be cursed. But we still have examples in the Levitical system that of things that are both grain offerings and the wheat offerings, or, you know, the sacrifice offerings. So, Deuteronomy 15, 19 through 23. I forgot who's who here.
All of the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose.
Okay.
But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your tents. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood, you shall pour it out on the ground like water.
Okay. So it's got to be a firstborn. That firstborn is set aside for the Lord, a peace offering with God. And peace offering obviously means there's some sort of enmity between God and man. Did I give out Deuteronomy 26 too? Sam, you want to get that real quick? So there's also an example here real quick of the offering of a grain offering. This is also from the Deuteronomic law, and also the Levitical law in Leviticus 2. So we have that as an offering.
You shall take some of the first of all fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land, the Lord your God is giving you. You shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name above there.
Okay, so I think I've established the case that we've got examples of both of those types. What it means is that there's not one of those types of offerings that's necessarily better or prescribed, and we don't have that instruction in Genesis to be able to point back to that one of them was being disobedient and one of them was being obedient. We can't make that case. We can take the rest of Scripture and go to Hebrews 11:4. Logan.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks.
Okay. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. He offered it in trying to be pleasing to God. The intent of his heart was right with God, and that's the reason that he was accepted, that his sacrifice was accepted. On the other hand, we have Cain offering a sacrifice that is not sufficient and adequate. 1 John 3:12 describes that.
Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother was righteous.
Okay, so Cain was of the evil one. He offers false worship, and we find out that the offerer is defective. We have the effects of the fall, and we have them being manifest in the first of the offspring. So we see that, at least in this initial part, that he's not offering the sacrifice with the right idea, the right intent, contrasted to Abel's, whose righteous deeds are still a witness to us. Okay, this brings up the idea of enmity, and this carrying through again of the curse, that in verse 7 we find out, if I can call up my scripture here. It works at home, but it doesn't work here. It's feeling the pressure of you guys looking at it. So doggone it. And now I'm not anywhere close to where I was before. Genesis 4:7 says, sin is crouching at the door. That word sin is, it means literally a sin offering. And the reference is sin. The translations will translate it that way. What is in mind here, what is in the background of this here, is that this is a warning from God. God is warning warning Cain that sin is ready to go, ready to pounce. We found out that word, that it is its desire for you, is that it wants to grab hold of you. It wants to control you. And Cain is, he ends up justifying himself to God. He justifies himself to himself, and he goes out into the field. Why do they go out into the field? It's possible that Cain says to Abel, "Hey, can you give me one of your sheep? I'd like to do this." That's, you know, the whatever cynic in me, or going worst case conspiracy theory. That's not justified by what happens, and then he ends up pouring out the blood of Abel. And so we find out that the righteous one is murdered. Matthew 23:35 says,
"Down you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple."
There's a witness from the blood of Abel. The blood is spilt onto the ground. That blood cries out for justice. And so I thought John would appreciate the little cartoon there. What this does is this is a prefiguring and a working out of the Genesis 3:15. We know that there is there's going to be the line of the serpent and the line of the woman. And we'll see that later on in the chapter next week when we discuss the second half of this chapter. There's a very distinct, like, two-pronged line here. You have the line of the serpent contrasted with the line of the woman through Seth later on. But here we have this very clear contrast between the two lines. And his blood, the blood of Abel, it speaks in the moment. It speaks to the witnesses there. It cries out to God. And Hebrews 12:24 says what? Sorry. I'm bouncing around like crazy.
The new covenant, so the blood is sprinkled, it speaks better than things than
even though Abel's blood speaks out, the blood of Christ speaks a better witness, a fuller witness. And so that is, again, a prefiguring, a looking forward to that, the working out of the covenant promises of God. God comes to Cain, and he says, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So, people of God, what is the answer to that question? Not for Cain, but for us. The answer is yes, we are our brother's keeper. What type of, who does he think God is? When he ends up killing his brother, what is he doing? He's acting as his brother's keeper. He says, I have authority over my brother's life, and I can take my brother's life. He does not humble himself. He does not ask Abel to help him out with this sacrifice. He just eliminates the problem. And what we find out here is the reference point is not God, but other men. As he gets the judgment from God, he's fearful, but he's not fearful of the Lord or of the vengeance of God. And so Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve are driven away. Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord. His actions separate him from the Lord. He is no longer in fellowship with God, even if he was at any point. But now this act ends up making it further. There's further separation. And this is a point, and this is a point we've seen before, that Adam and Eve thought that they were going to get more, and they got far less. Cain thought that he was going to eliminate the problem, and now the problem is going to go with him. He has his conscience that he has to deal with, because it's obvious to the people of that time that God is a God of life. The abundance of life would be all around them. And the witness of the animals, the plants, that God is a God of life. And so to say that God is a God of death, we have seen that. We experienced that. We have experienced the effects of the fall. That would not have been what Cain experienced right off the bat. They would have seen, he would have seen that separation. He would have been instructed by that. But what he still would have had the abundant witness of God. He gets far less, and he ends up going away into the east of Eden, into the land of Nod, into nothingness, and becomes a wanderer. His own deeds have driven him out. That separation that comes from sin, we see vividly displayed in the life of Cain as he walks away from God and continues to walk away. So, I know I'm bouncing around. I'm trying to put these under categories so we can deal with that. What happens as a result of the murder of his brother? Cain is, the ground is cursed because of Cain, and the ground now will not yield its strength. The ground was cursed for Adam, and now the ground that is supposed to give to Cain the produce of the ground is now further cursed, and he becomes a fugitive, a vagabond, as Meg read, and he has to wander the earth. But the audacity of the human heart, he complains to God and says that my punishment, I like the way that Meg read that, my punishment is too much for me. Boo-hoo. You know, and the natural question is right there. What about your brother? You know, that's the natural reference point as he's sitting there complaining before God as he's being driven away. And in mercy, God puts a mark on Cain. Cain is complaining. He's fearful of man. He thinks that the judgment of man is going to come upon him because he's killed his brother. And in mercy, God puts a mark on Cain. That has the immediate effect of marking Cain so that Cain's not going to be killed. But that's a secondary type of purpose. The primary purpose, the primary reference, according to Calvin, here is that orientation towards life. And so we don't go and automatically kill Cain. That could have, he could have done that. The Lord could have snuffed him out, but he doesn't do that. And the orientation that God has is towards life, and so that mark says, no, you are not allowed to kill him, and I will deal with him as I see fit. So we trust in the Lord to execute his vengeance in his way and not on on man's vengeance. Throughout this whole time, I've been referring back to Genesis 3:15. There's many positive aspects that we can point back to and reference. It's obvious here that we see the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to keep his promises. He gave Adam and Eve offspring, and they named their offspring. They reference back to God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. We have God pursuing man in spite of his sin. We see that Cain, in spite of killing his brother, that before and after, God is going to Cain. After he kills his brother, What have you done? The accusation. And yet there's still an opportunity in there, although under the gun he would be less likely to admit that. And yet there's still that connection with God. He hasn't been driven away as Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and yet there's still obviously a connection or a belief that God still exists and that he will fulfill his promises. John Collins says the call to trust him, to embrace his covenant, to live in repentance and obedience is grounded in God's character. This is something that they had seen and not immediately as Adam and Eve had seen, but they've seen the goodness of God in providing for them, and they've been instructed in that. We also have a respect for humanity, a respect for life. The greatness of life and how large that concept is. And yet all of this is contrasted with the negative character that is displayed here, not the negative character of the covenant, but we can't trust human beings to execute judgment on their own. We learn from this a deep distrust of the human nature when that person is not in connection with God. So, as we reach further into Genesis, we have the reference point that he gives to Abraham. So Genesis 17:7 says, and then Genesis 18:19, please.
For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to.
Thank you. God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. And he is carrying out that covenant. And we're going to see the working out of that covenant continuing on as we go in further into Genesis. We know that Abraham, he has a special relationship with Abraham, and that's going to be to his children. And that is in the backdrop here as we are here with the first children of Adam and Eve and the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. There's also the context here is one of worship, this is a pointing ahead, answering the Israelites' question of where did our worship service system come from. So there's that anticipation, and in the whole, it is not the thing that you do. It isn't the specific sacrifice that you bring. There's no righteousness points. There's no fairy dust that is sprinkled on the believer just because he comes and does that offering. That it is in the heart attitude that we see this demonstrated, that the heart attitude of Cain becomes very obvious, and that is contrasted automatically by the author, by Moses, with the hard attitude of Abel. And we have the explanation of the rest of Scripture to be able to go back to that. Okay. So, is there somebody who wants to read that one? Is it possible that this was in Jesus' mind in the Sermon on the Mount? Just a second, Abigail. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Did I screw that up?
Got it now.
Thank you.
prophet shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift.
Thank you. So, this is what C. John Collins pointed out very, very well, connecting the dots for us and pointing to Jesus and his thought as he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. So, we have the anger in the heart that wells up, that possibly manifests itself in words and then in actions, and then that murder that ends up occurring. All in the context of worship. That's what we're talking about here. Before you come into worship, we need to be reconciled. And that is of God, that's going to God, and but it's also the reference point of going to your brother, your sister, your wife, your children. So that is the context of what Jesus is instructing. Jesus is instructing his people, many of whom would have been Jews, and they would have gone back to this event as they hear, brother, brother, brother. They would have gone back to Genesis 4 in their minds to be able to understand what Jesus says to them. Questions or comments?
You asked a question and comments on everything you've said so far.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciated what you said about the reason why Cain's sacrifice was rejected because of his evil heart. That could have had implications in the way he offered it, the choice of offering, but he chose a better one or a worse one. But that does get to what you're talking about here. It's God
yes.
is after obedience, but he's after obedience from the heart. That's what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm. I'm not going to come down hard one way or the other because the commentators said both sides there. But yes, and there's implications of which way to go on that. But I think that Hebrews makes that very clear. We as New Testament believers with a more fuller orbed definition of what faith is and the object of faith, then I think that that's where we need to go. Abigail.
Just to piggyback on that, I mean, it's pretty clear from Cain's actions that his heart attitude wasn't in the right place.
Yeah. I find it very interesting, just as, you know, the teacher always is the one that gets the benefit of the bigger explanation because of the study. But to see how Cain is... because of his vengeance, because of his emotions, he lets those get away from him. And he's not, even though he's being encouraged, shall we say, by the Lord to not do what he's about to do and then to repent of what he just did, he thinks he's going to get more, but he gets less. The commentators talked about as Cain goes through the rest of his life, he looks backwards. He's always got a shadow, and he's always got to reference that event in his mind. He can't clean that off of the plate. He cut that off. He doesn't have the ability to reconcile. We have the ability to reconcile with God and to be in God's presence, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Okay. I think I'll stop there. I could go on. I even have more slides, but, well, what the heck. I'll give you the one. So. There we go. The deep questions of Scripture answered. So where did Adam's wife come, or Cain's wife came from Adam and Eve? So Genesis 5:4, he had other sons and daughters. This was a very good point by Calvin. I'll mention this one because I'll forget it for next week. But did Cain get married before or after the event? Why? Here's what Calvin said. He got married before the event because after the event, who would go with him into utter darkness, you know, into the land of Nod, into the... Because Cain killed her brother. Wow. I go, that's insight from the man himself, from Calvin. Okay. I'll stop there and we'll pick it up again next week. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the example of Cain, a negative example. We thank you, Father, for the faith of Abel and that his blood speaks to us. But we thank you, Lord, that the blood of our Savior speaks even better things. And we're thankful, Father, for being reconciled back to you by the blood of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.